Folks, as we begin our thoughts this morning, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, the church at Thyatira. This will be, we'll begin lesson 10 this morning, and the Lord willing, we'll finish up Revelation chapter number 2. Now, I've been saying ever since we started the study of the book of Revelation that we'd be on it for a year. Folks, at the rate we're going right now, we'll be on it 2 years. This is the 10th lesson, and the Lord willing, we're going to finish up chapter 2. Now, if you do your arithmetic, and we've got 22 chapters here and all, we're going to be at this for a while if we keep going like we're going right now. Five weeks per chapter, the way it's worked out so far. So we're going to have to work on that. I'm not sure how I'm going to work on it. But anyway, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, the message of the church at Thyatira. Of course, this is the fourth of the seven churches that are addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and these churches fall within the second division of the divinely inspired outline of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. These are the things which are, as referenced there in that portion, that verse in chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In this portion of Scripture, we have before us the church that was at Thyatira. This city was southeast of Pergamos, about halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. And it's another one of the churches. They're somewhat of a circuit. Remember, the seven churches referenced here are not the only churches that were in existence at this time. There were many others. And God chose, in His omniscience, He knows all things, God chose these seven because the seven in combination here give us a complete picture of all the conditions that exist in the true church as a whole in every age of the church. Folks, these are so timely, these letters to these churches, that today here in 2007, I think this is June, isn't it? It's getting away from me. I believe we're in June now. In June of 2007, these same seven churches represent all the conditions that exist in all the churches in this day. That's how timely this portion of Scripture is. Now, we start out in verse number 18 again. This is the fourth of the seven churches. In the first five, this one, all the three preceding this one, this church and the next one, in the first five churches, the Lord starts out and He makes a reference to the vision of chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1 we saw that glorified vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first five churches that are mentioned here in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to some portion of that vision that was given to us in Revelation chapter 1. Now, it says here, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now, folks, we ought to know what's coming here. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the very onset, as he mentions his church, he brings before us a picture or a vision of judgment. He brings before this church, he says, these are the things that I have to say, and he makes reference. He said, "I'm the one that has the eyes as the flame of fire, and the feet likened to fine brass." And folks, both of those thoughts that are mentioned there are symbolic of the judgment of God. First of all, he says, "He hath eyes likened to a flame of fire." I want to read you something that Joseph Zeiss said in his writing on this subject. And I'd like to read just a paragraph that he wrote concerning this matter of the eyes likened to a flame of fire. Joseph Zeiss wrote, "There is nothing more piercing than flaming fire. Everything yields and melts before it. It penetrates all things, consumes every opposition, sweeps down all obstructions, and presses its way with invincible power. And of this sort are the eyes of Jesus. They look through everything. They pierce through all masks and coverings. They search the remotest recesses. They behold the most hidden things of the soul, and there is no escape from them. As the Son of God, He is omniscient as well as almighty. This is a most solemn truth." And folks, it's true. There's nothing that escapes the penetrating gaze of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, these are the same eyes where the Bible in the book of Corinthians, where it talks about that the wood, hay, and the stubble is going to be burned up. How's that going to take place, folks? It's going to take place by the penetrating gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eyes of judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, are able to look into the very soul of man. Folks, God knows everything there is to know about everything. He knows every motive for everything that we do. The flaming, penetrating gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to divide and to discern and to bring judgment wherever it's needed. He begins his thoughts to this church. There's a faithful remnant here, but there's some terrible sin going on. And he says at the very onset, he brings before him this thought of judgment based on his eyes and on his feet. Now it goes on there. He goes on there and it says, "And his feet are like fine brass." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, the Bible says, "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." The symbol in the Word of God, brass, is used in the Bible as a metal that is symbolic of judgment. And here are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are able to see and penetrate and burn. Here's the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thought here is that of resistless strength and power. The Lord Jesus Christ, with those feet of brass, is able to trample down and bring judgment on all that's opposed to that which is good and godly. The Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you know Him as your Savior? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that even though one day at the judgment seat of Christ, that penetrating gaze will reckon with all of our works done for Him? Aren't you glad, though, that we'll never experience the resistless strength of those feet of judgment because of His grace and His goodness? We're born again on our way to heaven. Thank God for that. He brings before the church here, the church at Thyatira. He says, "These things saith the Son of God, with His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass." He's telling the folks right as He begins this thought, He's telling the people there in the church, He says, "There's nothing I don't know. There's nothing I haven't already discerned. There's no secret that's hidden from me. I know it all, and that which is wrong will receive judgment from me." He goes on in verse 19, and he commends them for some really wonderful things. In verse number 19, he says, "I know thy works, and your charity or your love. I know of your service and of your faith. I know of your patience." Wait a minute. "And I know of your works" again. That's twice he said, "I know of your works." And he says an interesting thing. He says in the latter part of that verse, "and the last to be more than the first." Isn't that interesting? He knows all of these things about them. And he ends the verse by saying, "and the last is even more than the first." Folks, here's a picture of some folks that are born again. Not only are they saved, not only are they serving God, not only are they faithful and patient and persevering, but folks, here's a picture of some people that are not only serving God and they have love and they have faith, but they're actually increasing in it. The last is more than the first. You know what the Lord's saying there? Just basically just what it says. You see, where they're at now is further along than they were when they started. Way back at some point in the time, they were showing faith, and love and patience, and they were working and they were serving. But now, when we get to this point, they're doing those things even more. They're growing in grace and they're growing in knowledge and they're advancing in their love and faith and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first of the churches. This is the first of the churches that's commended for its love. The church at Thyatira. I want you to notice something else here in verse 19. Verse 19 and verse 24 can be put together. And this is the first time a group has been singled out as being a true remnant of God. Now I want you to look at verse 19. "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. But unto you I say," verse 24, "but unto you I say," now remember, he's talked about those that have been following the teachings of Jezebel, and then he gets to verse 24 and he goes back to that faithful remnant. He says, "but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Folks, you've got a picture here of a faithful remnant in every age. Are you listening? In every age, with no exceptions, there's always been a faithful remnant that's been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have read and studied the history of the Baptist. And some would erroneously try to say that the Baptists are a part of the Protestant religions that came out at one point in the history in the past. It came out of the Roman Catholic Church. But folks, there's not any truth at all to that. That is a total error. The history of the Baptists now, not so much as we didn't have the same exact title that we have now as, quote, independent Baptist or whatever flavor of Baptist you want to call it. The titles have changed a little bit. But folks, the folks that are alive today that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and adherers to the authority of the Word of God is a remnant that has always existed and been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in every age. It's the remnant that was never came out of the Roman Catholic Church because they were never in the Roman Catholic Church. There's always been a remnant that's been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah the prophet got discouraged and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one. Go ahead and kill me. I'm the only one that's serving you." And God responded to him. He said, "Elijah," he said, "I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one." Folks, that faithful remnant has always been there. And thank God there's always going to be that faithful remnant until Jesus comes again. And they're brought out and just simply referenced here. Let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. The Bible exhorts us there. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Folks, that's a picture of what the child of God is supposed to be doing. You see, that's what these believers in the church at Thyatira were. They were that faithful remnant. They were growing in grace. Again, you might want to write down 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where the Bible exhorts us to grow into grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That faithful remnant in the church at Thyatira, they were true to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were working for Him and showing faith and love and patience and serving. And they were increasing. They weren't going on for a while and then falling back. But folks, they were increasing in their faith and in their service and in their works. I wonder where we're at in that regard. Are we serving as faithfully as we once were? Are we serving as faithfully as we once were? If we're not, something's wrong, folks. We're supposed to be growing and going forward, not going back. I trust that all of you found your place. This was on page 34. We start on page 34 of your outline. I failed to mention that. Verse number 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Isn't it interesting? Ephesus, the church that we looked at, the church at Ephesus would not tolerate any evil, but there was a problem with their love. They tried those who said they were prophets and were not, and found them to be liars, but the Lord said, "You know, I've got somewhat against thee, because thou left thy first love." Ephesus would not tolerate evil, but they had a problem with their love. We get to Thyatira. They didn't have a problem with their love, but they had a problem with their toleration of evil within the church. What an interesting comparison. What an interesting comparison. What about this woman Jezebel? If you look in your notes, I've written down here just a thought for you. This is my position on this. I believe that this was an actual woman living at the time of the writing of the book. I do not believe that her real name was Jezebel. I believe that that was a name given to her symbolically by the Spirit of God. Now, you say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, why would you hold that position? Why would you not say that this woman's name was actually Jezebel?" Well, first of all, I think it's unlikely anybody would want to follow a woman her name was actually Jezebel. But secondly, I want you to note this whole passage is full of symbolism. Look at verse 22. "I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Folks, this is not literal language. This is symbolic language that the Holy Spirit is using. Verse 23. "I will kill her children with death." Going back to verse 22, it says, "I will cast her into great tribulation." Now, we're going to say more about that when we get there. There's symbolism all through this passage here. We must recognize that as we look at this portion of Scripture. It's my position that this was a real woman, a literal woman that lived. She was in the church. She was given the name symbolically by the Spirit of God as Jezebel because she was doing in the church in that day exactly what Jezebel did back in the Old Testament. We're not going to turn there. I've got the references mentioned. If you wanted to turn to 1 Kings 21 and 2 Kings chapter 9, you could read about Jezebel in the Old Testament, how that she introduced worship to the children of Israel of the most vile nature. Folks, in mixed company, you have to be careful of what you say. But I'll just say this. The impurity that was involved with the Jezebel in the Old Testament are things that are unspeakably filthy. And that's what she introduced to the children of Israel. This woman in the church is doing the same thing. And folks, all the while, now watch it, all the while she's introducing this false teaching, she's claiming that it's all coming from God. It says in verse number 20, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel," what does it say next? "Which calleth herself a prophetess." Folks, she is in the church and she's teaching false teaching and introducing. There's no question what she's introducing. Look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse 20. "She's seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." She is promoting and introducing idolatrous worship. Remember, all those false religions, or most of those false religions of that day, as part of their worship, it included physical immorality, physical impurity. That's what she's doing. She's standing up in the church and she is claiming to be from God and have authority from God. She's claiming to be a prophetess and she's exhorting the people of the church to be involved in immorality and in the things, eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now you remember there was a great controversy. You remember later on in the New, or earlier in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul addressed that. There was this problem. Here's what was happening. There was animals being sacrificed to false gods. After they made the sacrifice, they didn't use all that meat for the sacrifice. They would just simply take that meat that was sacrificed, that animal that was sacrificed to the false god, they'd take that meat down to the local meat market and they would sell it. Now, folks, there was nothing wrong with that meat. It was just the flesh of whatever the animal was, a lamb, a calf, whatever it was. Some of the young Christians, though, that hadn't grown in grace, they were offended by it. They thought it was a sin against God to eat the meat if the animal had been killed and sacrificed to an idol. Some of the more mature Christians realized it was just meat. I mean, it was just meat right on and it was okay. But the apostle, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to him. He says, listen, he said, you don't want to offend your brother. He said, if it's going to offend them by you eating that meat, then you abstain. The apostle put it like this. He said, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. He said, if it's going to offend my brother to do it, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. I'll just quit eating meat altogether if that's what it takes for me to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us have that attitude? See, Jezebel was in the church here. Now listen, there's a lot of things going on wrong here. First of all, she's usurping authority over a man. She's not supposed to. The Bible teaches that a woman is not to teach or to usurp authority over a man within the realms, the framework of the church when it comes to doctrinal matters. Obviously, the men of the church were doing nothing about it. They were tolerating. That's the problem here. They were tolerating. They were allowing it to go on. They could have already stood up and stopped it, but they didn't. They were allowing it to happen. She was claiming to be a prophetess. She was introducing immorality and godlessness in the church. And the men of the church were doing not a thing in the world about it. The Bible goes on. The Bible goes on. He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. God had dealt with her. The Spirit of God had convicted her heart. But she didn't repent. Now folks, I want to say this concerning this matter of evil and false teaching. All false teachers tell enough truth to make their lies believable. All false teachers tell enough truth to make their lives believable. Vance Havner told a story about an old clock that he had that didn't work. And here's what he said about it. He said, "I had an old clock that didn't work." He said, "but it was still right two times a day." It didn't work, but it was still right two times a day. Folks, could I apply that to false teaching? There's always a little something in a false teaching that's right. There's always a little something in a false teaching that's right. You see, there has to be something there that seems to be biblical to make those that have at least some Bible background accept it. In every age, false teachers have stood up. In every age, false teachers have stood up. And they've taught that which was contrary to the Word of God, and all the while they claimed that they were of God and that their message was from God. The Christian Scientists look back to their founding to a lady named Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. You say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, what's with all those names?" Well, that's how many times she was married. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. You know what the interesting thing about her is? She didn't even come up with it. The basic teachings of the Christian Science movement. She actually stole the teachings of a medical doctor. His name was P.P. Quimby. She actually stole P.P. Quimby's doctrinal stance. Of course, he was about as wrong as anybody could be. But she took that, and that was a basis for the Christian Science movement. And folks, there's just enough truth in it to make people believe it. We could go on and on in every day. Ellen G. White of Seventh-day Adventist, Joseph Smith of the Mormons, Charles Taz Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, every false teacher that you can name, every one of them, no exceptions, they have just enough of Bible truth associated with it somewhere, somehow, to make people believe what they're saying. And every one of them, without exception, they claim to be a prophet of God. And the truth is, they were lying and they're controlled by the devil. And that's what this woman was doing. Folks, by the way, I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter how eloquent their speech is, how well they're dressed. Anybody that claims to have a revelation from God in this day, a special or an extra revelation that's not included in the Word of God, is of the devil, and they're lying, and you need to stay away from them. I don't care who it is. It doesn't make any difference. They're lying. They don't have any special revelation. There's no more given than what we have in the Word of God. This is it, folks. God's not going to give any more through anybody. Well, wow, I've got to go on here. Verse 21. "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now notice the symbolic language of verse number 22. "And I will kill her children with death." I will kill her children with death. Now the death that's being referred to here, folks, is not just physical death. It's much worse than that. We're talking about spiritual death and eternal death. You know what the Lord's saying in this verse? He's saying those that get caught up into this false teaching, you're going to end up dying. Could I put it in some just real simple language? What God is basically saying in these verses is you're going to end up dying and going to a terrible place called hell because you followed false teaching, if you follow the kind of thing that this Jezebel is teaching. He said, "I'll kill her children with death. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit fornication or commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." I jumped to verse 23 instead of verse 22 there. "And I'll kill her children with death." But he said in verse 22, now notice, folks, we've gone beyond. Now, literally, what's going on here is happening in the church at Thyatira. But there's a greater application to be made too. He said, those in the future, those in the days ahead that follow this kind of false teaching are the ones that will end up at that point in time. They're the ones that will end up in the great tribulation. They're the ones that will end up believing the lie that will be told by the Antichrist. They're the ones that will end up in hell if they follow the false teaching of this woman, Jezebel. He said, I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. Folks, that word reins is an interesting word. The word reins is translated reins. There's not a thing in the world wrong with our translation. That's perfect. That's good. But you know, there's a lot of Greek words that can be translated with many English words. And it's always helpful to look at all the English words that are used to translate that Greek word. And that word reins is a word that literally means kidneys. Isn't that interesting? It means kidneys. He said, which searcheth the reins and the heart. You know what he's trying to get at there, folks? Kidneys is an internal organ. God's trying to get us to see something. He knows all about everything. In the deep, remotest parts of our being, He knows all the secret things. He knows the inward. He knows the heart. He knows everything there is to know. He tries everything about us. He said, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. Now remember, he's going back to the remnant now, the true remnant. He started out, he commended the true remnant for their love and their patience and their service and their works, and they were increasing. He then says, I got a problem though. I've got a problem. You've got that woman Jezebel that claims to be a prophetess. She's teaching false doctrine in the church and you're not standing against it. And he talks about all that's going to happen because of those that are following that. Now when he gets to verse 24, he goes back to that true remnant again. He's addressing those that are true believers in the church. And he says this, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Now, folks, that word depths of Satan is a word that carries the idea of the deep things of Satan, the deep things of the devil. Folks, every false religion has its secret teachings, if you will. Every false religion has its intricate doctrinal things, if you will. Every false religion has its depths of Satan, its deep things of the devil, that only those that are intimately involved in that religion know about. He says, listen, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you that are true believers haven't fallen into the depths of Satan. I'm thankful that you haven't taken hold of that false teaching. You've not known the depths of Satan. And look what he says in verse 24. I will put, the last part of the verse, I will put upon you none other burden. Folks, let me ask you a question. Do you think it would have been hard? Do you think it would have been hard to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and stay faithful to Him in the church at Thyatira? Do you think it would have been hard? It would have been terribly hard, folks. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You've got some believers and it vexed their righteous soul. I'm sure every time they met together, it vexed their righteous soul to know that the teachings of this Jezebel was being tolerated. It vexed their righteous soul to know that some that claimed to be members of the church were involved in the grossest of immorality and ungodliness in the name of God and religion. It was hard for them to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they stayed faithful. They stayed faithful. It was hard, but they stayed in there. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm not going to put upon you any further burden. You've got a lot of load to carry already. Things are hard for you to stay in faithful as it is. I'm not going to put on you any greater burden than what you're already having to hold on to. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Verse 26. And he that overcometh, what about that? There is that again. Who are those overcomers? He that overcometh. Remember, we're going right back to 1 John chapter 5 again. The overcomers are all those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. It's not a special group of Christians, folks. It's not a few select, elite, super spiritual individuals. That's not the overcomers. The overcomers are every person that's trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Remember, we've seen it time and again already, the overcomers. But to he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, folks, listen. That second part of that verse is not a condition of salvation. It's an evidence of it. But to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. You see, right there you have not a condition of salvation, but an evidence of salvation. The overcomers are those that are keeping the word and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not doing that to get saved, folks. They're doing that because they are saved. This is going back to that doctrine that you folks, if you hear me talk about it a lot, the old doctrine that's called the doctrine of perseverance. It simply teaches throughout the Word of God, it's taught that a person that is genuinely born again will continue on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not the judge, and I thank God for it, but I would not give you 2 cents for a person's profession of faith that they say that they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they haven't been to church in the last 30 years, neither have they read their Bible or prayed or lifted a finger to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You could not convince me in light of the Word of God. You couldn't convince me in 100 years. That person is genuinely saved. I just plain don't believe it. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, it's not your place to say. I thank God it's not, folks. I thank God it's not. It's not my place to say. And I'm not in a position to know, and I acknowledge that. But my Bible teaches that people that are genuinely born again continue on. In the book of Hebrews, talks about those that had made a profession of faith and they had turned back to the Old Testament sacrifices, and they were sacrificing again the Son of God afresh, the Bible says, and putting Him to an open shame. And the Spirit of God gives that portion of Scripture. And when you get on into that chapter, you know what it says? He says, but brethren, we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You know what the difference was, folks? The difference in those two groups in Hebrews and the difference in these people here and the difference in people in every age of the church. Those that are really born again, they continue on with the Lord Jesus Christ. We go through some bad times. We'll go through some times as a true believer. We'll go through some times we doubt God and faith is weak. We can go through some darkness. But folks, God is faithful and the true people of God continue on serving God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'll give him power over the nations. Now look at verses 26 and 27. The Lord is projecting forward to the millennial reign. Those that are saved and are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ, one of our rewards is a position of leadership in the millennial kingdom. Folks, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to verse 27, he says, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron during the millennial time. Now remember, in the millennium, everybody's not going to be saved, but there's not going to be any open sin. In the millennium, if a person conceives sin in their heart before they can commit an outward act of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ will cut them off. By the way, in the millennium, there will be 100 years of grace. There will be people born. There will be children born during the millennium. they'll live, those that are saved will live throughout the entire time. There won't be any just physical death. But there'll only be 100 years of grace. The Bible teaches that they'll live to be 100 years old, and if when they get to be 100 years old, if they haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will at that time be cut off. My, a lot of interesting. We're going to look at all that in detail when we get there. But He has before us here the millennial reign. And I will give Him the morning star. Oh, folks, listen, the morning star appears just before the breaking of the day. It's another promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often darkest just before the dawn. You see, He's bringing before the people here this. He says, listen, listen, be faithful. Be faithful. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Things are dark now. They were fighting the battle even within the walls of the church of the false teaching, and they were burdened by all that was going on. But He's telling the believer, He says, you stay, be steady, be faithful, just serve Me, and listen, I'll reward you. You'll rule and reign with Me. I'm coming back. I'm the morning star. When you think it's the darkest, look up. My return draweth nigh. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And He ends in verse 29, personal application. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.